The other day, I was at home, and our dog Winnie was lying on the floor in front of the fireplace, just staring at me. And, you know, Winnie's not a big dog like a German Shepherd or a Mastiff or anything like that, but she's not a little dog either, and she does have teeth. And I looked at her, and I thought, we have an animal just roaming our house, living with us. You know, I'm often amazed that how we humans have been able to tame wild animals, such as elephants and camels and horses and eagles and alligators, dolphins, and even orcas. It's just incredible what we have been able to do, isn't it? Well, I'd like you to help me, just for a moment, help me to make a list of mankind's great accomplishments, both good and bad. All right, what are some amazing things that humans have done? Electricity. Texas is finding out tonight, right? We pray for them. What else? We landed on the moon. We've gone beyond the moon. We've got things landing right now, robots landing on Mars. And we have a ship that has gone beyond our solar system, right? What else have we done? Telephones. Well, it's a great accomplishment, right? Good and bad. What else? Vehicles. Not just the ones we pedal, but the ones we put petrol in and we go down the road, or even now, electricity feeds them and, you know, moves us down the road. We put, you know, airplanes up in the air. We put people in tubes and they just fly across the sky. What else?
Chocolate.
What's that?
Chocolate.
Chocolate. An amazing feat of mankind, right? Medicine and cures. You know, we can open up this body that God created, and we can play with the heart. We can even put a fake heart in. We can open up the brain, and we can take things out, put it back together, and it's amazing. We got people floating around in space in the International Space Station. We have submarines, right? Computers. The atomic bomb. Good, bad, but it's a major accomplishment. As David said in Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, are we not? If you have, in Genesis 1:27, God said, it says, so God created man in his own image. God created us in his own image. Genesis tells us that we are made in the image of God, but we must be careful, for we are not gods ourselves. Although we are made in God's image, we are not like God. John 4:21 tells us that God is spirit, and although God can take the form of a physical object like a pillar of fire or a cloud or a burning bush, God does not have a constant physical body. God is spirit. And we are made in God's image, and that we are a reflection of God's glory. We have the ability to reflect God's character. Ephesians 4:24 tells us we are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There are also unhealthy ways to look at being fearfully and wonderfully made. Have you ever heard the saying, a little knowledge can be dangerous? Well, for too many, that is very true. For we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and many know that, but they forget who has made us this way. All right? They forget in whose image we are created. Pride is the culprit most of the time. As we accomplish things and we began to take credit for them on our own, we forget to recognize the one who empowered us and allows us to do these great and wonderful things. We become independent and we live self-sufficiently. We no longer seek God's help, direction, or His wisdom. We believe we are in charge of our own destinations. We forget God. Emil Brunner was a Swiss theologian and one of the pioneers of neo-orthodoxy, which is new orthodoxy or new theology. It was a theology that developed after World War I and came about as a result or a reaction to liberalism. And it emphasized experiencing God. And I'm not going to go into all the faults of neo-orthodoxy and know that there are many. Although I do disagree with most of Brunner's thinking, he does say some things that deserve some consideration. And one of them is, Brunner says this, "The most powerful of all spiritual forces is man's view of himself. The way in which we understand our nature and our destiny, indeed, it is one force which determines all the others which influence human life." Now, I don't think that our view of ourselves is a spiritual force, as Brunner does. But I do think there is some truth in that statement, because the way in which we see ourselves and understand ourselves does influence the decisions that we make. Psalm 8 and Hebrews 2:7 tell us that we have been created just a little lower than the angels. Just a little lower than the angels. When you think about the hierarchy of creation, amoebas, tadpoles, insects, we go on to reptiles and amphibians and birds and animals and mankind and angels and God. God at the top, and then angels, and then humanity, just a little bit lower. Wow. We are not gods for a whole slew of reasons. But we are also not beast, because we are made in the image of God. An image that has the ability to reflect God's righteousness and God's holiness. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, amen? And when we have a healthy understanding of this, our lives can be filled with incredible joy, and we can do amazing things through the power of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, there are unhealthy understandings of this as well. And there are those who have never heard that they are made in the image of God, just a little lower than the angels, fearfully and wonderfully made. And so they consider their self-worth to be less than dirt. These people need to be told, and we are the ones who need to tell them the old, old stories, so that the downtrodden can know that they are children of God of great worth. In the beginning, in the garden, man and woman understood who they were. They understood whose they were, and they understood why they were created. But through the influence of Satan and sin, that understanding of themselves changed. They no longer saw themselves just a little lower than the angels, but above the angels, and even equal or above God. They believed that their destination was in their own hands and not God's, and through this lens, they rationalized and made decisions. Through this lens of independence and self-sufficiency and superiority, they chose what they would allow to influence their lives. Now, because we are sinners, we too, all of us, have a sense of superiority. We too have a flawed understanding of ourselves, and too often we try to control our destinies, not only in this life, but in the one to come. We think that if we just do enough, we will get ourselves across the threshold of heaven. But we can't. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works." But you see, because of sin, we no longer have a proper understanding of ourselves, of our nature, and so we say we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we fool ourselves into thinking that we are self-made, and we control our destiny. So how do we overcome this misunderstanding? How do we get properly grounded? Well, we do that by remembering from whence we came. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. You see, God formed us out of the dirt of the earth. But we were like an inanimate sculpture, just lying there, lifeless, until God breathed his breath, his spirit, into us and gave us life. Yes, we are God's greatest creation, fearfully and wonderfully made, just a little lower than the angels and in the image of God Almighty. But our very origins is dirt. It's dust. We are made from dust, and because of sin, to dust we will return. Humanity fell into sin, and God punished them and said, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground." Return to the ground. "Because from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." In the book of Job, we find Job just utterly devastated. He has lost his children, he's lost his livestock, his fields, his home, all his material wealth, and even his own health. And in chapter 30, 19, Job is speaking with his friend Bildad, and he believes that God has thrown him into the mud and reduced him to dust and ash. Job had accomplished great things in his life, but now he has been reduced to nothing. He is like the lifeless dust from which he was formed. Earlier in chapter 4, his friend Eliphaz, believing that Job had sinned, says, "Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? If God places no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who live in houses of clay, whose foundations are in the dust, who are crushed more readily than a moth." Although Eliphaz was wrong about Job's sin, his understanding of human nature and human body was right on. We are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, but we are fragile houses of clay built from the foundations of dust. Compared to God, if a moth flapped its wings, it could blow us away. And if we want to stay grounded in our view of ourselves and our destinations, then we need to understand that God is divine and we are not. We are dust. There's an old Kansas song called "Dust in the Wind." Just want to share those lyrics with you here for a minute. You'll probably be singing them in your head, but "I close my eyes only for a moment, and the moment's gone. All my dreams pass before my eyes, a curiosity, dust in the wind. All they are is dust in the wind. Same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. Now don't hang on. Nothing lasts forever but the earth and sky. It slips away, and all your money won't another minute buy. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. Now, in case you think that Kansas or Job or his friends or the writers of Scripture are just using dust as a metaphor, let me give you some scientific data. Do you know that 70% of the dust in your house? Well, first let me ask you, how many of you have dust in your homes? Come on, you're in the house of God. All our houses have dust. But did you know that 70% of dust, 70% of the dust in our house is made up of dead skin cells? That's right, 70%. The outer layer of our skin is called the epidermis. It's made up of 25 to 30 layers of dead skin cells. It takes about 30 days for one of these layers to reach the skin's surface. So every minute, you lose 40,000 dead skin cells that fall into the air, onto your clothing, and into your furniture. And the amount of time it took me to explain this to you, you've lost 40,000 skin cells. That adds up to about 9 pounds a year. And it just turns to dust. What you see and feel as living turns to dust. From dust you came, to dust you will return. You know, I like that song, Dust in the Wind. But the band only gets it partially right. Because although we are created from dirt and dust, we are more than just dust in the wind. For we are fearfully and wonderfully made, created in the image of God, and we are loved with an everlasting love. Listen to Psalm 103, 13 to 17. As the Father has compassion on His children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembered that we are dust. As far as man, his days are like the grass. He flourishes like a flower of the fields. The wind blows over it, and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him. And because of His love for us, God so loved the... Come on, say it with me, you know it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 8:11, God who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through the Spirit that dwells in you. And that raised body that we will be given will not be these old dusty floors that we now reside in. Oh no. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15. So, this is beginning with verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor and raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as of the man from heaven, so all are also those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that has been written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, we have been created from the dust of the earth, but we have been fearfully and wonderfully made, a little lower than the angels, in the image of God. And we are loved with an everlasting love, so much so that God, the Creator, sacrificed His only Son so that we could be saved, so that that which is mortal could become immortal, that which is perishable could become imperishable. And that, my friends, is the beautiful message of the Lenten season, which we begin tonight. We have been created in God's image, but sin corrupts our understanding of who we are, our nature, and our destination. And we, yes, even we who profess faith in Jesus Christ, far too often forget what and whose we are. And we try to direct our own lives. We try to ensure our own destination. And in doing that, in taking that control, we sin. Lent is a time of grounding. It's a time to get grounded. It's a time of self-examination and of repentance. It's a time to remember that we are houses of clay whose foundations are from the dust. During Lent, we journey to the cross, and as we do, we are to examine ourselves for unrepented sin that is keeping us from the saving works of Christ. That sin is then to be repented of and done no more. The ancient symbol of sorrow and repentance was to cover ourselves with ash, a physical reminder that we are dust. Normally, tonight, we would symbolically place ash on our foreheads as a symbol of our sorrow for the sin that we have caused against others and against Christ, and as a reminder of our origins, and if sin left unrepentant, our destiny. But due to COVID-19, we will not be administering ashes to our foreheads tonight. We're going to do something different, okay? But Lent is also a time of renewal, a time of renewal to our commitment to Christ, to His church, and the spiritual disciplines of prayer and worship and study and fasting and ministry to others. Lent is a time of hope. For after the 40 days of self-examination and grounding, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in that resurrection, we also celebrate our own salvation from sin and death. And we hope that Christ will return soon so that this dishonorable body may be raised in glory, so that which is perishable may become imperishable, and that which is mortal may become immortal and eternal in the heavens. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I'd like you to join me in reading Psalm 51, 1 through 17. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. Your desire, truth, in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God. O God, my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise.